Yeah, it's good to be with you guys this morning. And I know that it's just our plant team here today, but I was actually just thinking when we were, you know, when you guys were working on the worship practice and stuff like that, how valuable it is still to just gather together and worship God, and that, like, regardless of, you know, if anyone else is here, you know, except us, it's still worth our time and efforts to gather together and worship God together and dig into his word together. Like, that is a valuable use of our time. And I think in a way, it just, like, at least for me, reminds me that our church service is not like a show. You know what I mean? It's not really for other people to be entertained or something like that. And so, I don't know. I was just pondering that this morning. I think that that's really good. I'm grateful for that. And I think that that's a rhythm that we'll probably get used to in the coming years, because there are going to be seasons just like that, you know, just like this, where there aren't as many people around, and that is okay. And we should still gather together to worship God. So I'm glad that we're here this morning to worship the Lord. And just to give you a brief overview of what's to come, we are starting a short series today in Jonah, the book of Jonah, and we're going to do that leading up to the start of the semester. So it's going to be 3 weeks long, and then once the semester starts, we're going to be in a different series for the entire semester. And so starting today, we're going to dig into this book of Jonah in the Old Testament. And I've just enjoyed studying this book as I've been preparing for this sermon. It's just been really good, and so I'm excited to dig into this today. But before we dig in, I just wanted to give a brief introduction to this book. It's a book that is named after the person that it's about. It's primarily about the prophet Jonah. We're actually not sure who the author is. Some people think that it was Jonah and he was writing in the third person, and that could be true, but there's no certainty with that by any means. So either someone was writing about Jonah, or Jonah was writing it about himself in the third person. Jonah was a real prophet. He's referenced in 2 Kings 14, if you're curious if he was referenced anywhere else. He is referenced in you know, another book in the Old Testament that was a lot more historical. That said, it is debated whether this text is to be interpreted as historical or if it's more like an allegory or a parable or poetry. I may disappoint you here. I don't know the answer to that. You know, I think that there are a number of miraculous events that happen in this story that result in people being skeptical of its historical accuracy. And I don't think that that's a very good reason to decide that it's not a historical account. God is able to do miracles. We see that in many places in the Bible. And so it's not as though the events that happen in this story are outside of God's realm of possibility. So I don't think that's a good reason. However, if you arrive at the conclusion that this is not a historical account or a historical book because of how it reads, I can understand that position. And actually, I've been more convinced of that position's legitimacy as I've studied this to prepare for this sermon. I don't know whether this book is historical or whether it is more of a parable, but to be honest, I don't think that it matters. And that's really important that we land on that, because this book doesn't claim inside it to be a historical account. And so it's not as though it's, you know, like legitimacy is wrapped up in whether or not it is what it says it is. It's up to sort of us to interpret what we think that is. But more importantly, the truth that's hidden in this narrative story remains the same regardless of if it's a historical account or if it's a parable or something like that. So with that all said, we're going to dig into the first chapter of Jonah today. And so we're going to read through the first chapter. And then I'm actually just going to give you guys a brief overview of the book in its entirety, because I think that that would be helpful. So starting in verse 1 of Jonah 1, it says this: "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Okay, so that's the end of chapter one. And so I just want to give you guys a brief overview of the story because a lot of this is really intertwined, and I think it would be helpful in terms of what we're digging into today. So beginning in this chapter, what we see is that Jonah, he was called to preach to Nineveh, and Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria, which was an enemy of Israel, right? And so he was called to go and preach to them. Jonah, what he does is he flees from this calling and from God, and he gets on a boat to go to Tarshish, which is the opposite direction of where God told him to go. And so what God does is he sends a storm to disrupt this, and the people on board begin to pray to their own gods to make it stop. And nothing happens until they discern that Jonah is the problem. And so they end up asking Jonah, "Hey, what do we do with you to make this stop?" And Jonah suggests that they just throw him overboard and that the storm will stop once they do that. This is reading into the text a little bit, but probably wanting to literally die instead of obey God and do what he told him to. And so those on board reluctantly do so and even pray that Jonah's blood would not be on their hands, which is really interesting. And God, as a result of them throwing him overboard, ends up sending this giant fish to swallow him up and protect him. And in the belly of this fish, this is starting in chapter 2, Jonah prays to God and he kind of thanks him for not abandoning him. I'd like to think that he repents, but even as you read it, it's like not real clear just how repentant Jonah is. And so in chapter 2, he prays to God. He thanks him at least for not abandoning him. And then the fish spits him up onto dry land. And God once again then commands him to go and preach to Nineveh. Once again, he tells him what to do. And so Jonah, he finally decides that he's going to do that. And he makes his way to Nineveh. And what he does is he gives this very, very short sermon to Nineveh. And what he says is that in 40 days, Nineveh is going to be demolished. This is kind of indicative, again, of something else that's going on that we'll talk about in a minute, but it's just a very low-effort sermon, and it says nothing about what they did wrong. It says nothing about how they should respond to this sermon. And more importantly, it says nothing about God at all. All he says is Nineveh is going to be destroyed in 40 days. And as a result of this, despite that being so low effort, Nineveh ends up repenting and turning to God. And as a result, God relents his wrath and does not destroy Nineveh. From here, what we find is that Jonah is actually very angry about this, about the result of this. Evidently, and this is sort of where we find out what was going on in Jonah's heart, Jonah really hates Nineveh. Because they're in Israel or an enemy of Israel, and he does not want God to be merciful to them. What he says is, he kind of reveals that he was running from God because he knew that God was merciful and compassionate, and that he did not want these people to be forgiven. And so what the story wraps up with God sort of confronting Jonah about this, and twice he asks Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about this?" And so that's sort of the narrative of what's going on in this story. And this story is really, really interesting because the man that's from Israel, the prophet, is actually pretty repulsive. He's probably the worst character in the story. You know, God tells him to go and preach to these people, and really out of hatred for them, he refuses until God more or less forces him to go. Forces him to cooperate. Meanwhile, we see two different groups of people in the story that seem to be far from God and actually repent and worship him. Okay, people that seem to be the enemies of God, people that certainly would be hated or looked down upon by a Jewish reader. And so what we have is we have the literal enemies of God on one hand that are acting more repentant and worshipful of God. And then on the other hand, we have this prophet of God's people who is acting more like an enemy of God. And so as a result, this narrative story invites us to do two things as the reader. First, to consider the people that we might not like or think are our own enemies and remind ourselves that God loves them. And then second, to remember that we are, by default, God's enemies and in need of his compassion and mercy. And we also act like that sometimes and are still regularly in need of his compassion and mercy. And so that is the general narrative of the story. But today, what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at chapter 1 in this book. And that is what we just read together. And it begins with Jonah fleeing from God and fleeing from the calling that's on his life. Now, as I said, this chapter pretty heavily deals with God's calling on Jonah's life, which can be a challenging thing to talk about, to be honest, God's calling. It seems like Jonah received a clear word from God about what it is that he should be doing. Like, his, you know, as clear as day, go and preach to the Ninevites is sort of what he is told. I realize that that is not always how we receive God's calling, right? Occasionally that happens. I think sometimes God does call us in very obvious ways. There have been seasons in my life when that's been the case. Most often, for me at least, I've actually not received God's calling in that way, and it's been more like a conviction from the Spirit of God to do something, and I think that is very similar in a lot of ways to a kind of calling. That can be something like in the day-to-day of our everyday lives, like, you know, if God convicts us to say something to somebody, right? That can be a kind of calling. That could be like, you know, oh, God is convicting me to talk to this person about Jesus. It could also just be like God is convicting me to say something to another brother or sister in Christ to either challenge them or encourage them. And in a way, God is calling us to something there. But it could also be like in the larger decisions of life. Like, I feel as though God convicted me to come and plant a church. I don't think that I heard an audible voice from God that told me, this is what you need to do, go and plant a church. But I felt convicted that that is something that we could and should do, and that really felt, you know, just as good as hearing a clear word from God about what it is that we should be doing. And so most often for me, it ends up like a conviction. But then there are other times in my life when God has been very specific in how he's called me into something in a way that almost seemed audible. Like, I can't say that I literally heard a voice, but, you know, there was like a clear phrase or sentence that I felt like God had spoke to me. And so an example of this was years ago when we had already been, when Lindsay and I had already been convicted about planting a church, I went to a conference that was on collegiate church planting, and I was just going there to sort of learn and hopefully just give me a place to try and discern where it is that God would have us go and what it is that he would have us do. And so one of those nights, I was just laying in bed and like praying and asking God for wisdom on like where we should go and what this should be like. And when I was praying, I immediately felt a deep conviction, and it was like a near audible voice said the word China to me. And I was so convicted by this, right? Like, it was as clear as I've ever received anything from God. And it was so clear to me that it began to make me feel like fearful, you know, because I was like, I don't know what that means. Like, God, are you telling us we need to go overseas to plant a church in China? Or like, what does that mean for us? And so like, I immediately texted Lindsay about that. And I think she was also a little bit like fearful or unsure about that, but also was willing to just pray and consider what it is that God has for us. And then the next day, I found that I had some friends that were planning on moving to China for ministry, and I immediately knew I was supposed to like talk to them, and that was sort of where God was leading me. And in short, Lindsay and I ended up visiting them for a period of time over the summer. And as a result, God really used that to envision us for groups of people that have low access to the gospel. And in a way, that's sort of how we ended up here. And so, and all of that, because God sort of spoke to me a kind of calling in the word China. And so that's an example of how God spoke to me in a similar way as Jonah here. Now, when we receive a conviction or a calling from God, we inevitably must respond, right? And in this chapter, this is sort of what we see, is Jonah's response. And you can respond however you like to that. God gives you free will. You can respond however you like to his callings and his convictions, but there are consequences for how we respond. Jonah fled from his calling. And to be honest, I do not think he had a very good time as a result of that, right? And I do not think that those around him seemed to have a great time either, right? The people on the boat probably were not having a good time as a result of Jonah not obeying the calling that God placed in his life. He fled. And we talked a little bit about why that is. You know, we learn that later, but in the first chapter, it really doesn't tell us why. It only tells us what he did. We have no idea at this point in time why he did that. And something about this response that seems pertinent is that it doesn't really even say that Jonah fled from his calling, although that seems evident. It actually, what it says is that he flees from the Lord. That Jonah was fleeing from the presence of God. It says that like four times in the first chapter, that he was fleeing from God. And it's important that we understand that our disobedience and our choice to flee from whatever it is that God calls us to and convicts us of is by nature us fleeing from God's presence. That's what we see. Any time that we resist God's convictions, we are in essence trying to flee from him. Okay, and this results in a decrease in our connection to him, in our intimacy with him, and I think in a decrease in our ability to hear from him. I need you to hear that. When God convicts us, we are required to obey if we want to remain close to him. And before I go on, I need you to understand, I know that we cannot completely flee from God's presence, right? We see that in this chapter even, right? Like, Jonah tries to flee with all his might and fails. And in places like Psalm 139, we see that as well, right? Like the idea of what it says is, where can I run from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Okay, like we're unable to flee to a spot where God isn't able to reach us. But when we disobey God's convictions, we are fleeing from him. And it's something like quenching the spirit, like it says in 1 Thessalonians 5. It's not that he's literally far off, but God has given us the ability to choose. And when we choose to disobey a command or a conviction or a calling, we hinder our intimacy with him. And it makes it more difficult later on to hear from him. And I mean, really, for the Christian, that's what sin does, right? Like, God is forgiving. Jesus paid it all. We're still saved. It's not like we're not a part of his family when we disobey. But there is a consequence of us choosing to disobey God and run from him. And that results in a decrease in our intimacy with him. And the same is true when God calls us to something. And that can be something small or large, right? Like something that God wants you to do today, or it can be the decision to pick up your life and move somewhere for his glory. But when we disobey, we must understand that there are consequences for that. And so, of course, you all know this, but you know, we all picked up our lives and moved here to plant this church. For me, at least, the church we came from, like, I loved that church, right? And I loved the people in it, and I was part of leading that church almost from its very beginning. And, you know, I'd been leading in that church for over 10 years by the time we left. And almost all of my close friends are still in Cincinnati, many of them still a part of that church. And so it is not that I wanted to leave. It is just that God called me to follow him here. But when I was thinking about this sermon, I was just considering, like, but what happens if I stayed? Right? What happens then? because it seemed clear to me that God was calling me here, but what if I chose to disobey? And if that was the case, then what you have is a pastor in a church that's leading, you know, 150, 200 people in how to follow God while he himself is fleeing from him. Like, I love those people a lot, but I had to go if I wanted to remain close to God. He placed a clear calling in my life. And if I stayed, I would be numbing myself to his voice. I would be quenching the spirit, and I'd be running off to in the opposite direction, to a place like Tarshish, instead of doing what he said. I had to go if I wanted him to lead me. If I wanted to continue to be with him, I was required to go. And this is true for you as well. When God calls you to something or convicts you of something, you might not think it's a big deal to disobey. But you don't realize this until later, but until you repent and start obeying, you don't realize just how hard your heart was during that season of disobedience, just how far you wandered from him, just how much you lacked intimacy, just how much harder it was for you to hear from him because you decided to disobey, because you decided to ignore what he was telling you to do. You don't realize that in your moment of disobedience, but it's true. It is so much better for us to hear from God and respond obediently. Now, the beautiful thing about this story is that while Jonah was running away from God, we see his grace abound. Like Jonah, he's hard-hearted, he's running from God, and running from the calling on his life, and God begins to, through difficulty, but he begins to do this nonetheless, he begins to try to steer Jonah back to where he was called. He sends a storm to disrupt Jonah's fleeing. These people, they're like throwing things overboard to try and make it work. They find out that Jonah's the problem and that he's fleeing from God, and that God is doing all of this really to discipline Jonah and steer him back to where he needs to be. And so they're like, ask Jonah, they're like, hey, what should we do then to get this to stop? And Jonah's like, just throw me overboard. You know, throw me overboard and you guys will be okay. And they're still like not wanting to do that. I think that's something that's really interesting in this story. Again, just reminds us of like, you know, the people that we do not think are the heroes, so to speak, of this story are actually, you know, acting more rightly. It says that they tried their best to row back to land and the storm got even worse. And so they like ask God to not have the guilt of killing Jonah on their hands and reluctantly throw him overboard, just like he said, he told them to, and then the storm stops. And so the goodness of God is seen here because Jonah, he gets swallowed by this huge fish to protect him when he didn't really deserve being protected. And the people on the ship, we see that once the storm stopped, they begin to worship God. They begin to fear God. It says that they make vows before God and they even offer sacrifices to him. And this is indicative of their repentance and their allegiance, their newfound allegiance to the one true God. And so what we see is that God is still God in this story, even when Jonah disobeys. Right? He takes care of Jonah, who didn't deserve it, and people are getting saved despite Jonah. Right? And we see that the route Jonah chooses to take is harder, right? Not better for himself or for the people around him. That's the consequence. And God more or less uses this situation to teach Jonah, right? He uses it to teach him first that the best place for us to be is in the middle of God's will for us, right? The best place for us to be is wherever he calls us to, regardless of how we feel about that. And second, that Jonah, he has a hard heart, right? Like that's sort of what we see in chapter 3 and 4, is that he has a hard heart towards his enemies and God cares for all people. And yet in the middle of both of those lessons, we see God's goodness abound for Jonah and for those around him. Because God and his plans, they're much bigger than us. It would be much better on Jonah and others if Jonah had just obeyed, but God was still faithful even where Jonah was faithless. And so if we really want to love God more and more and be closer and closer to him, we must hear from him and obey. If we fail to do that, God will still be God. But when we do obey, we end up growing in our intimacy with him, and we end up growing in his trust, in our trust in him as well, in his plans for us and his plans for those around us. And so I just want to leave you guys with some reflection points. There are these two questions. They're somewhat related, but whichever one sticks out to you is great. Is there anything that God has been saying to you that you need to respond to? Just maybe that's recent, maybe that's generally been the case over the last month or so. And then another way to ask something like that is, have you been obedient to the Lord's calling, or are you running from him in some way? I know for me that in the past month or so, I feel as though the Lord has really been refining me as I've just been convicted about some ways that I've been running from the Lord in disobedience. Specifically, I just feel like I've been really hard-hearted towards his voice, and I've really allowed some things in my life to take precedence over him, which is always going to be a temptation, I think. But, you know, when I took a step back and realized, it's like, man, I have just not really even been pursuing God. I feel like most of what I've been doing in regards to my pursuit of God has more to do with my job as a minister than it has to do with just having a personal relationship with him in my own time. And I've just been so convicted about that. And I'm just saying that the moment I came to God in repentance about that, I have felt closer to him than I have felt in a very long time. Right? And just like I was talking about, I did not realize just how hard my heart was towards him in that season of disobedience. And so for you guys, is there anything that God has been saying to you that you need to respond to? Or has God been calling you to do something, and have you been obedient to that, or have you been running from him in some way? And so that's what I want to leave you guys with. Let's pray, and let's worship God together. Lord, I just pray for our church that we would hear your voice so clearly. God, that we would hear from you so clearly, and that we would really just have the courage to obey whatever it is that you call us to. God, that can be in the smaller decisions in our life or in the larger decisions of our life. And God, I just pray that we would hear from you. And so, God, for all of us in this room and for our church that's even just many of our church are far away from us right now, Lord, I just ask that you would be speaking to us. And God, that we would be hearing from you and responding in obedience instead of running from your calling, knowing that that's the best place for us to be. God, you're so good to us. Lord, we love you. Lord, we want to love you more and more and more. God, I pray that that would be the heart of every person in our church. And I pray this in your name. Amen.